I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles tonight to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've studied through this before, but we could study 100 more times and there would be more wonderful truth there for us. I can tell you that the Lord really blessed my heart with these thoughts, and I hope He'll bless yours as well. There are a lot of different perspectives to the Christmas story, and you hear messages from those various perspectives, maybe from the shepherds or the angels' perspective. Maybe you look through Mary's eyes or Joseph's eyes. Sometimes even the animals. I preached a message about what did the animals see that night when the Lord Jesus came into this earth. But tonight I'd like for us to consider Christmas as it is viewed through the eyes of the babe. Christmas through the eyes of the babe. First, I'd like for us to consider the eyes of the babe before he was a babe. Because the birth was not Jesus' beginning, was it? So, in the beginning, John says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning. It's interesting that John's beginning, the beginning of his gospel, is with reference to the same beginning as Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning. In the beginning. The same beginning. John begins his gospel there in chapter 1 and verse 1. The same beginning as Genesis 1:1. Which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. To understand the babe of Bethlehem, we truly have to go back to the beginning. And so John starts at the right place. In the beginning was, that's an imperfect tense. You say, well, what does that mean? Jesus existed indefinitely. Before the birth, before the beginning. In the beginning, He already was. This is the same idea as expressed when God told Moses, I am that I am. He's the self-existent one. He's the uncaused cause from whom everything that is came into existence. So here John is actually declaring that Jesus is that self-existing one. Jesus is God, he's saying, and He had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. John introduces Jesus as existing before time, and so why would he include some sort of a genealogy? Jesus was before His forefathers. He always was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Verse 14 reveals unquestionably that John is talking about Jesus. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that when He says the Word with a capital W, He's talking about Jesus. Word is to be understood similar to the way that we might understand when Jesus says that He is the light, or He is the way, or the truth, or the life, or the door to the sheepfold. He's the Word. Word is the Greek word, W-O-R-D, is the Greek word logos. It's the act of speaking and the spoken word as well. It's all of that. With emphasis perhaps on the meaning rather than the sound. We have in our Bibles the Word of God. It's what God wants to say. It's God's sayings. We have the Word of God. Well, what is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? Our Bible is the written Word of God. And now he's calling Jesus the Word. Well, how are we to understand that? Well, Jesus is the Word of God in shoe leather, come to life, living it before us. That's the Lord Jesus. Before his birth, even, he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Actually, Jesus is the Word, the wisdom, the power, the revelation of God, personified, made flesh. To see Jesus is to see God. Everything that God wants to say is expressed in the person of Jesus. It's because everything that God is expressed in the person of Jesus. For in him, you see, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible says in John 14, 7 to 9, if ye had known me, Jesus says to his disciples, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, Philip? Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is Jesus. John continues here in verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's unity in diversity. Merle Tenney says that both equality and distinction are seen in the same verse. He was with God. He was God. Richard Linsky says he was another and yet not other than God. Perhaps it would help to simply say, he is one God with the Father and the Spirit. He is manifest, though, in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you take away either of the three persons, you have no God. Jesus is one with the Father and one with the Spirit, and vice versa. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God is one, and as we have learned in our study of the gospel, no part of the Godhead ever works or acts independently of the other. In Genesis, in the Genesis account of creation, if this is the case, then we would not be wrong. We would be correct in saying and thinking that Jesus, as God, spoke the world into existence. Though not apart from the Father, not apart from the Holy Spirit. It was God, singular, yea, plural, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, God, you could say Jesus, created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God, Jesus, said, let there be light, and there was light. It's interesting that it was by the spoken word that God created. In Genesis chapter 1, the words, and God said, are repeated at every day of the creation. All of the 6 days of creation. They're repeated every day. The very words that affected creation were spoken by the personification of the Word of God, by Jesus. So in summary, Jesus, the babe before the manger, he is the eternal I am. He is the beginning. He was in the beginning. In the beginning he was already. He, Jesus, is equal with God the Father because He is God, yet distinctly different from the Father. The Creator of all things. So we're told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Talk about Jesus. By Him and for Him. That's Jesus before the manger. God Almighty, the Creator God, the eternal Creator, I am. And one day when the time was right, God became a baby. Isn't He precious? A baby in His mother's arms. Whose plan was that anyway? Who could devise such a plan? How can God become flesh? All of God and this little babe in arms, the babe in the manger. First of all, I would have you note about the babe in the manger. When Jesus left heaven, what did He leave behind? In a word, can you tell me? In a word, say it with me. Nothing. Nothing. There's the theory, though, of kenosis. You've probably heard of it. Philippians 2:7 says, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Kenuo, the word made, means to empty or to make empty. So He emptied Himself. It seems to say. Some say He emptied Himself of all or maybe part of His deity. He laid aside His godhood and became a man. Well, we know that's not true. But the verse doesn't even say that. It doesn't say He laid aside any part of His deity. I wish you would consider with me Christ as God, the babe as God. He was everywhere present, and yet somehow here is all of God, all that God is in the person of this little baby. He was, as God, all-knowing, and yet He had to grow in wisdom, Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was all-powerful. He was God, right? Do you agree? He was God. He was all-powerful then, and yet His mother had to keep Him warm. And He needed Simon's help to carry His cross to Calvary. Let's think about Christ as a man. This babe grew up to be a man. He was bound by space, we could say, as a man. And though the body could not contain all that He was in the incarnation, you remember that in John chapter 1, He saw Nathanael out there under the tree, perhaps miles away, but He knew exactly what Nathanael was doing. He even knew what he was thinking. And then in Matthew chapter 17, when He was transfigured before the inner circle of disciples and He shone in His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But He's just a man. He's just a man, someone might say. He had to develop cognitive skills. He was weak in the flesh. He was weak in the flesh as a man. There were certain things He couldn't pick up as a man. And yet, He could turn water into wine. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could stand up in the ship and say, peace be still, and the waves laid down. So as you look at the humanity of the Lord Jesus, you see His humanity, a babe in arms. And yet you can also see His godness, His deity. the babe in the manger. So what did he leave behind? Well, certainly nothing of his deity. Philippians 2:7, what does it mean? When Christ became a baby, he emptied himself of his will for self-expression of his deity. Jesus would not do miracles to prove he was who he was, to convince people of who he was, unless it fit in the Father's plan. And what did he say? You remember? He came to do the works of the Father. He came to be the obedient servant of Jehovah. What could he? He could have raised everybody who ever died in his presence. He could have healed every lame individual. He could have gave every blind eye sight again. But he didn't do that. He didn't do all God could do while he was here. But he could have. He was capable of that. When he left heaven, he became a humble babe in a manger. Neither he nor the Father slammed the door behind him. And he could have at any moment, we know, stepped back through that door and taken his rightful place beside the Father. He would have been perfectly just in doing so. He was capable, but he refused to turn back. He was flesh without sin. Flesh without sin. And he endured the humanity of being a little baby in arms. God Almighty, a babe in arms. The honor of the horror, I should say, of death. He endured that. The humility of the sins of the world, the hurt of a forsakenness by the Father. The babe in the manger was all of God and all of man. And in him was life, John says in verse 4. And the life was the light of men. In him, physical life, oh yes, most definitely, but the context here is spiritual. All other beings were given physical life while Christ is life. I've used the illustration often about siding. They have old aluminum siding like we have out here, and our church is turning gray as the paint oxidizes and comes off, and we put up vinyl siding that's white all the way through. Jesus was life all the way through. He was the essence of life. And the same is offered to all in the spiritual sense, which is what John means when he says, and the life was the light of men. Life and light. Man needs life because he was spiritually stillborn. He needs light because he was born in spiritual darkness. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Our life is like a flashlight whose battery, life, is dead and gone. We grope in darkness, unable to see or fellowship with God. And even in the manger, those who were in the know could understand that Christ was the only hope. He was the only light, the only life, the only way to God. The only way. The life that is in Christ serves as a light to man. As with light, Christ reveals things. What's he reveal? He reveals who God is. He reveals the love of God. He reveals the way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pastures. So listen carefully. Before the manger, Jesus was eternal. He's equal with God the Father because he is God, like the Father. He is distinctly different from God the Father He's the creator of all things. As a babe in a manger, Jesus was the essence of life and light, the only hope, the only way to God. And then after the manger, he didn't come just to be a babe. He grew up, as we've already heard tonight. In chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." In other words, they couldn't snuff it out. Even death could not extinguish the light. Jesus still shines brightly in our hearts, doesn't he? Verse 9 says, "That was the true light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The true light, as opposed to a false light, that cometh into the world is probably to describe Jesus rather than men. Men were never out of the world to come into the world, but he came. He came into the world and he lights every man like a lamp lifted high in a dark room. It shines for every man to find his way to God. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not." So he was rejected by his own. His own creation, the things that were his, rejected him. And the people, the nation through which he was delivered to this world rejected him. Though generally rejected, as promised, there were some who believed. Some. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God," it says. So in summary, I would say Jesus, before the manger, he was eternal God, living in his eternal abode with his Father, with the Spirit. He is equal to the Spirit, to God the Father, because he is God. And yet he's distinctly different from either of the other two persons of the Godhead. The Bible says that he's the creator of all things. And now the babe in the manger, Jesus was the essence of light and life. Even in a baby, the only hope, the only way to God. And after the manger, he's either your Savior or he's a stone of stumbling. Either you find out who he is and worship him, or you reject him and stumble spiritually and never find your way. You're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ tonight. And you have to decide, who is this Jesus to you? Who is he? Is he your God, your Lord, your Savior, your life, your light? Well, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Or, if not your Savior, your God, maybe your stone of stumbling. "He that hath a son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then praise his name. If you know him, you have to know also that you're surrounded by people that grope in darkness. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a stumbling stone to them. "Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear it," they'll say. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to recognize him as God, because if there's a God, then probably he would require something of me. To surrender to God, we know, is victory. What a great victory. How will they know? How will they hear if we don't tell them? Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you for the wonderful music program we had tonight with all of the scripture that tells the story, the wonderful story of Jesus. And Lord, we come to you in his name and by his merit and ask, Father, that you would help us to rejoice this Christmas in the way, the truth, and the life, our God and our Savior. Help us to tell others. We'll see others in these next few days who have not yet found the way. Help us, we pray. Father, bring glory to your name by how we receive your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.